daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So we see here how wonderful it is here that their reaction to this. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And Jesus said that. He says that in Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And God calls that a blessing. And he says also, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What does it mean, rejoice? Well, the word rejoice here means that is calmly happy or well off. And the word revile means to defame or chide or taunt. So that could be our attitude. And it's only through the power of the Holy Ghost that that can be done in the new creation. So we can do that and count, rejoice when we're suffering. And so that would end that chapter. Is there any comments or questions so far? Just bear with me a minute. I thought I had it out, but I didn't. I got another. We'll go through chapter 6 pretty. It's a short chapter. Okay, we go into chapter 6 now, and we see some trouble now comes. We've seen a lot of trouble coming from without, and now we're going to see trouble coming from within. Satan really does a lot of ways. He tries to defeat the children of God, and his tactics are still the same today. He will try everything he can, and of course God's using it to strengthen us and make us overcomers. But we see here that trouble now comes from within. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So here we come, there's a murmuring. And of course these were against the Hebrew Jews. It was against the Hebrews. The Grecians. In other words, these were all Jews, but they were Gentile converts, in other words, to Judaism, these Grecians. And against the Hebrews, you know. And it would seem, you know, that because, you know, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And who's the murmuring against? It's always a murmuring against the leaders. You know, and of course, now let's look at, if we look back in Exodus 15:23-25, we'll see that the children of Israel murmured there against Moses. And they murmured, it says, and it's always that way because when there's murmuring to be done, you know, it ain't God, but it's the leaders that get the blame. And here, it was against Moses. And it was because of the waters of Meribah there. The waters were bitter. And, you know, they blamed Moses for bringing them out. Really, it was really God that they were blaming, but you know, they can't get to God, so that, you know, the leaders are there to take the heat. And we see that God met their complaint there, and that's what it says there, by casting the tree into the water. And that tree was figurative of Christ, who was cast and cut down in his humanity and put into the water. And he sweetened the waters of God's judgment. And now we can drink. But we see the reality of it, that they were complaining against God. And we see something else that's rather interesting here. There seems to be a deviation from all things common, which we saw over in chapters 4 and 5. Now, widows were to be taken care of, and Paul tells us to take care of the widows. And he gives a qualification for the widows there in 1 Timothy 5:3-11. And, of course, there it says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5, is to honor widows that are widows indeed, are really in truth. Just because a woman can come and say, I'm a widow and you got to take care of me, that's not so. But there had to be certain qualifications. And here we see that there's a murmuring against the Grecians, against the Hebrews, because they felt that their widows were neglected, you know. And I think it's rather interesting. I never saw this till this year. In verse 2, disciples come and they said, it is not reason we leave God and serve tables. I think I can see a first priority in the meeting. And what is that first priority? To minister the word of God. And I think how that Christendom as a whole has really left off that first priority and went after serving the table, so to speak. How? Well, you know, the betterment of mankind is now what's needed. They feel, you know, to be a social gospel, you know, to better man's environment, to bring about a happier things and everything. Now, let's realize God is very much concerned about the waiting on tables. But don't sacrifice the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. And God has not done that. He's done it. He set up the provision here, and He does right here in this chapter for the care of the widows. But it's not as a sacrifice to the truth. The first priority is to minister the Word of God. And that's so necessary because that's what's going to produce the growth in our Christian life, is the Word of God. And so let's look here. What was the answer to this trouble? It was the natural needs of man. You know, people say, you know that. Well, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look out ye among yourselves, seven men, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So we see here that we go back into the Old Testament. We can see almost a type how this was met. We see that in the Old Testament there was the priesthood and the Levites. Now we remember the priesthood was the meeting of man's needs, you know, man before God. And Aaron was of the household of the priest, they were of the household. And they ministered in that office. The Levites took care of the natural needs. And we see that here. The Levitical needs is, and of course we remember the tribe of Levi back then, they served the tabernacle. They took care of the natural needs that they had. And we see that here. God is meeting the Levitical needs by the deacons, as we would call. The word here, the word a deacon just simply means a servant, a waiter of tables, you know, to serve. And notice here, it's rather interesting, the qualifications of a deacon. You know, well, you'd think, well, now God would want one that could really be a good waiter. You know, carry a tray on his, you know, just, but not, that's not even mentioned. Notice, must be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You see, these were the qualifications for the deacon. Honest report. And why this? Well, if God said, well, you got to really be a good waiter, then man could say, hey, God chose me because I'm so good. You know. But no, it, because we see here, God would get all the glory, if, you know, because the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And now, another thing we see here, that there's seven deacons chosen here. And, you know, a lot of churches say, well, now that's something that we should carry on. But we never see that it's ever repeated in the book of Acts again. We don't see that there's seven chosen. Seven, we know, is the number of perfection. And it doesn't tell us that we just need seven deacons in our meeting. I think it tells us, you know, that we all should be deacons. We all should meet and serve this. You see, if we meet the needs of one another, if we actually are the ones that would deacon to be a servant, Jesus tells us about he that will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And that's what we see. We see that beginning, and we're going to see Stephen, he was a deacon, and we're going to see how high God takes him in his work. But you see, and so really, it's not something where we should say seven deacons, but I think it's and we see over in Timothy the qualifications of a deacon. And so, anyhow, we go on here in verse 4. Notice here, so we see the Levitical needs met here in verse 3, but in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And of course, here we see the ministry of the priestly ministry here in prayer. And a prayer, again, is a ministry for others in taking their needs under God. Ministry of the Word. It also, Levitical ministry, where it would bring the things of God to the people. And that's very interesting here, the things of God to the people. God, all our needs. That's in Mark 10, 40-45, where Jesus said, if whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. you know, the old covenant, you had to be born in the priesthood to be a priest. Now we see in 2 verse 5 and 9 that every believer may enter into the priesthood in Levitical ministry. In Revelation 1, we see, unto Jesus Christ, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And Peter there talks of, now we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. You see, because now we are to enter into the priesthood. We are Levitic, we can minister the same, we are kings and priests unto our God. And that's what we see under the new covenant. We should all minister in this way, as priests unto God, in prayer. But here, we go on and we see what happened here. Well, in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Sparmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And so we see, according to the word, instead of God in cause. Why? Because the love to that word, and those that were called to serve, were serving. And the word of God increased. And that's just how it will do. We see Stephen. Now, Stephen is rather an interesting person here. We'll see in these next, especially in chapter 7. Stephen, his name means a crown. And he's a transitional figure now, because we see God's dealing here with man begins to change and arch the way between the 12 apostles and Paul. We see, because we're going to see Israel as a nation rejects Christ. And God begins to turn to the Gentiles. And Stephen is a transitional man figure in that. We see that in God's dealing with men. He arches the way between the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul. And of course, he was one of God's servants. He was one of God's deacons, at who certainly used the office of a deacon well. And we see that. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And we see him. And again, now we got that trouble seems to be straightened around in the center of the meeting. Now we see some trouble coming from within. Certain of the synagogue that is called the synagogue of the Lib Alexandria and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And he was not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So now they're bringing Stephen and trying to shut him up. He's before the council now. Now, we notice here that we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, and of course that's against the law. And he didn't. These were men that falsely accused Stephen. We don't really... Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And that's quite a bit of difference there. Of course, their priesthood and their position just came together and brought to the council. Well, notice in verse 13, and they said, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words, holy peace against the law. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, to the back in the Gospels, and they had Christ before them. They said the same thing. They brought these false accusers for him. Said that he's going to destroy explain words against this holy place and against the law. Notice verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so we might turn over to Luke 21:24, and there's one scripture here that they might have misinterpreted. In Luke 21:24, and he says, verse 23 of Luke 21, but woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, he didn't say he was going to destroy this place. That would be Jerusalem. But he said it will be trodden down by the Gentiles and until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you see, they misquoted what was said and what was preached, and they still do that today. Satan does not quote the Scripture, saints. He misquotes it. Believe me, he does know the Scripture, but he'll never quote it right. And so do those that will save him, serve him. Well, anyhow, this is the last time that Israel has a chance to accept Christ until the end of the church age. And we know this, they do not accept him. It's rather interesting here that, notice in verse 15, and all that sat at the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And now you would think, boy, that would surely convict them, you know. But it didn't. They hardened their heart, and we'll find in verse 7 what it ends. It ends with them stoning him. But what we see here is, again, Stephen is a transitional figure, and this is God bringing before the council one last opportunity to accept Christ as their king. And we know that they do not do it. Now individual Jews still accept Christ, and they do. But as a nation, they have rejected their Messiah. And they will not, as a nation, enter into them blessings until they accept him. And that will not be until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, as Jesus said in Luke 21. And that is just about to happen, saints. The fullness of the Gentiles is just about over. It's just about fullness. It's arrived. Praise God. And that day happens. We will be there. I think it's rather interesting. We see Stephen here in chapter 7 will become the first church martyr. Yet he's not the first martyr, is he? Who was the first martyr for the truth? No. Go back a little farther. Abel was. You see? Cain slew Abel, and he was, because Abel offered the sacrifice. And he was a martyr for the truth's sake. And so we see there that Stephen was a church martyr, the first church martyr, and there's been many since then. But it's just amazing to me that they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And with that view, they still picked up stones and will stone him later on. Any comments or questions on that, on what we've covered tonight?
When we
just
said you gave us 1 Timothy 5, I believe.
About the widows?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
What was the verse?
Let's see. Where he says,